If we were choosing words to describe God, we would not choose the word jealous. It's considered, as Shakespeare's play Othello said, the green-eyed monster. Jealousy is not considered a virtue, something good. But we are not to make God in our own image, even though we often do. God has chosen, in His Word, the Bible, to reveal Himself as jealous. In a word that we can understand from our own human relationships and language. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. The key verses there are 4 through 6, but we'll read verses 1 through 6 in a moment. Exodus 20, 1 through 6, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. All of Israel is gathered here after they left Egypt with the Exodus, now gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, which is flaming with fire, and there's been lightning and thunder, and the people are trembling as this passage happens. God speaks out loud to the whole nations. If you read the whole passage at the end, the people will say, "We can't stand to hear God's voice. It's so awesome and terrible." They heard all these words in their own ears. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, Exodus 21 through 6. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just a passing comment. One commentator one day said, "I like God's arithmetic." He visits the sin of those who hate him to the third and fourth, but he shows steadfast love to thousands, and many believe it's the thousands of generations of those who love him. Well, first of all, today we see in this passage and other passages we're going to look at that God is jealous. God is jealous for his own glory. The Introduction to Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, which is about 1,200 pages, 1,100, something like that. It's just an introduction. Defines jealousy. God is jealous as this next sentence. God's jealousy means that God continually seeks to protect his own honor. God desires his name be glorified, and that his creatures recognize that he alone is God. God's jealousy is prominent in the Old Testament. The passage we just read, Exodus 24 through 6. "You shall not bow down to them, idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4, 24, I'll read verse 23 also. It says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." Why? "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Ezekiel 39:25. These are just a sampling. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob." This is predicting the return from the exile in Babylon and destruction of Jerusalem. Now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Is it just Old Testament? No. We also read of God's jealousy in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:21-22, the Apostle Paul writes, in the context of idols and idolatry, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Obviously the answer is no. Riding the fence between idols and the world versus God is impossible, because God is jealous for our total allegiance as His children. James 4:4-5, again the New Testament, James bluntly writes, "You adulterous people," in the context of their prayers are all misguided. They want to spend it on their own lusts and desires. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity," or hatred, "with God, toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He's made to dwell in us'?" God is jealous for our allegiance, our devotion. He desires the new Spirit He's put in His children to follow only Him. Now, we do need to explain that God's jealousy is different from most of our human jealousy. Most of our jealousy is selfish and vicious. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes about human jealousy. He calls it vicious jealousy. "Vicious jealousy is an expression of the attitude, 'I want what you've got and I hate you because I haven't got it.' Envy. It is an infantile resentment springing from unmortified covetousness, which expresses itself in envy, malice, and meanness of action. It is terribly potent, for it feeds and is fed by pride, the taproot of our fallen nature." Wow. That's what most of our jealousy is. Selfish, based on our own pride. We're hurt. We're offended. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Right? But even some human jealousy is actually praiseworthy or good when it is zeal to protect a love relationship like marriage. What kind of marriage is it if one spouse strays off and goes out with other lovers and the other spouse doesn't even care? What kind of marriage is that? It's not a real marriage. Logan and Kia, yes, my son, Logan got married yesterday, a different setting, a barn, and a different kind of ceremony than I'm used to, we're used to. They still pledged love to each other. And Logan's vows to Kia, he said, "For the rest of my life, an exclusive, committed relationship." God often compares His relationship with His people to a marriage. Isaiah 54:5, and again, this is just a sampling. It's found repeatedly through the prophets. You can read it, Isaiah, Jeremiah, over and over again, calling Israel His bride. Isaiah 54:5, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He's called." Hosea, if you're familiar with the book at all, you know that God has His prophet Hosea feel the pain and the horror of an adulterous wife. because God has an adulterous wife named Israel. And Hosea, I want you to feel what it feels like for my people to prostitute themselves and go whoring after all these other gods continually. So you're going to marry a woman and she's going to whore after other men, to be blunt. That's what the scripture says. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." And you can read through Hosea. It's really a love book, because Hosea still has to show love to his wife and buy her off a slave auction of prostitution. Even God says that's what I've done with Israel. I keep bringing them back, I've not cut them off totally. What love in the face of horrible sin. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament 11:2-3, our beloved brother Paul the Apostle says of the Corinthian church he founded, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you." There's the divine jealousy. "Since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And he goes on and talks about people coming and bringing false Christ and false teaching. False teaching and false views of Christ are adultery, spiritual adultery and idolatry. It is spiritual adultery to love something or someone more than the Lord. God will not share his people with other loves and lovers. Anything we love more than God is an idol. Anything you treasure more than God is your God. An idol. Whether it's money, success, power, nice stuff, right? Possessions, cars, house, etc. Or even another person. You treasure that person more than Christ himself. John Calvin in the Institutes writes, "The Lord very frequently addresses us in the character of a husband. As he performs all the offices of a true and faithful husband, so he requires love and chastity from us, that is, that we do not prostitute our souls to Satan." Through the love of Jesus Christ, we're his bride, we're married to him. God is deeply committed to his own glory and fame, Isaiah 48:9-11. God is God-centered himself. He desires his own glory. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it." Later in Ezekiel, God says repeatedly, I'm going to restore you and give you a hope. Israel, you're going to have a future for my own sake, for my glory. Although you profane my name among the nations, for my own sake I will do this. Here he says the same thing. For my own sake, I do it. "For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God tolerates no rivals. This is praiseworthy, as he alone is infinitely worthy of being praised. He alone is the true God. He really is. Some humans think they are, but he really is the center of the universe always. The one who created everything and holds everything together every second himself. The fact that you're breathing right now is because God wills it. The fact that you're living, your heart's pumping, is because God wills it. He holds our lives in his hands. He is worthy, the only one worthy to be praised and to give our hearts devotion. God is jealous for his own glory. Secondly, God is jealous for his people and our allegiance to him. God's jealousy means he will defend and protect his people against enemies. Nahum 1:2. "The Lord is a jealous an avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Now, he doesn't always do it on our time schedule. God punished these people. God, stop that. But he will punish his enemies even today. Those who rejected him face judgment and wrath. He is zealous for his people, Zechariah 1:14. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion." Therefore, he hasn't given them up. And the next verse you don't have, but it says, I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. He's going to protect his people. God's jealousy is a terror and warning to the rebellious. If you're a rejecter of God and Jesus Christ, the fact that he's jealous should terrify you. But it should be a comfort to those trusting God through Jesus Christ. To the trusting believer, because God chooses to display his name in us and protect his love relationship with us. We are to have no other object of worship or supreme authority than the Lord alone. And including his word, the Bible, which is our final authority for all of life and practice. We owe God alone our supreme allegiance and obedience. God will not allow us to keep our idols. The book of 1 John ends to Christians. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's either God or idols. Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Joshua 24, 19 and 20, right after Joshua says, after me and my house will serve the Lord. The people say, we'll serve the Lord too. And then Joshua says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. You can't play around with God and say, make it verbal things and professions and statements, but you don't really in your heart follow. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Read the rest of the Old Testament. Israel continually turns from God and suffers harm. He sends judgment after judgment to get their attention. They seem to turn back sometimes, and they do here and there, but as a whole, it's continual turning and finally punishment. Jesus in the New Testament says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or possessions. It's for our own good God is jealous, because he alone can satisfy our hearts. We were created with a God-shaped vacuum, Pascal says, or a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only he can fill. Nothing else will ever fill it except God himself. We can try with money and all these things that are just short-lived little pleasures and fleeting, trivial pursuits that the pleasures of sin for a season, but that it won't last. No one else can do for us what God can do in saving us and being the joy of our hearts. God does not want us to waste our lives loving anyone or anything more than him. Worshiping God alone frees us from the deadness, the dead-end street of idolatry. Things like money, again, and pleasure and possessions won't last. Only God himself lasts, now and for eternity. Exodus 34, again, God warns the people, you shall tear down their altars when you go into the promised land. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, their female deities. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You must be separate, committed to God alone. Finally, God's jealousy requires us to be zealous for him. We must be zealous for God's glory. The word jealous, actually in Hebrew, the Hebrew word itself, can be translated both jealous and zealous. Isaiah 9, 7, the famous passage, verse 6, where I read at Christmas, for unto us is born a child, right? He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Why? The zeal, and that's the same word there, the jealousy of the Lord of hosts will do this. Because God's jealous. He'll bring Messiah, Jesus, to earth as our Savior, as our hope, as our Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. God's jealous. So he brings Jesus. In Hebrew, the word means, in the New Testament, actually, it's the same thing. The word is translated jealousy is also translated zealous in many passages. The word Hebrew word meant color produced in the face from deep emotion. To give us a picture of this God's passion for his name and for his people's hearts. It was used of ardent love, jealousy, and zeal. To be zealous then means that we live for one thing, to honor God, to please God. We will not want to bring shame on him by our sin. His glory is at stake every day in our lives. J.C. Ryle, in his book Practical Religion, writes, it's a long quote here, but it's worth reading. Here we go. Zeal in religion, and he means in Christianity, in following Jesus, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. And that one thing is to please God. He burns for one thing. And that thing, one thing, is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he cannot preach, work, and give money, he will cry and sigh and pray. If he cannot work himself, he gives the Lord no rest till help is raised up from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for God's glory and honor. For example, John 2, that's where he drives the money changers out of God's holy temple. I'll read verse 15. Jesus was consumed with honoring his Father's name. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." They were making profit off worshipers. You had to exchange your regular money for temple money, and it was all profiteering going on, certain cuts and percentages. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal, jealousy for your house will consume me." Jesus was consumed with the honor and the glory of God. John 4, 34, following his discussions with the Samaritan woman, the disciples had gone to get food, and Jesus said, don't worry about food anymore. And anyway, he says this to his disciples. They said, did someone bring him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Doing the Father's will was Jesus' food, his sustenance that sustained and strengthened him day by day. Jesus lived only to please and glorify the Father. Paul was zealous for serving Christ, a man of one thing. Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, Paul says. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was a man of one thing. May this same passion for Christ burn afresh today in our hearts. We are to be zealous for doing good for the glory of God. Titus 2:14 talks about waiting for the great God and Savior Jesus Christ to be revealed, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are jealous for good works. Are you living to honor Christ, including helping and serving others, doing good to others in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, there's some warnings, too. We can have a wrong-headed, legalistic zeal. People can be zealous for a lot of things, including works religion, trusting in themselves. Paul says in Romans 10 concerning Israel, many of them, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which comes only through Jesus Christ. They were beyond sincere. The Pharisees fasted twice a week and tithed up their spice cabinet. Here's some cilantro. I got to give 10%. They were so zealous, but they missed Jesus Christ. You can be sincere but sincerely wrong. They were trusting in their own goodness and efforts. There's still people today who think, well, if I do good and do all these then and check off this list and so forth, then I'm okay with God. And they don't understand it. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. We can also be, on the other extreme, if you will, sinfully apathetic or lukewarm. Christ holds churches and Christians responsible for not being zealous for him. We can get comfortable and complacent, just sliding along day by day, riding the fence, right, kind of between the world and God, and think we're okay. Revelation 3:14-19 is a passage that should shock and wake us up. It was meant to. Our Lord Christ rebukes one of his churches and the people in it, the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, that's Jesus. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. I think in context, Jesus is not saying, I wish you didn't even care about me at all or that you were really zealous. I think he's talking about the water from the background of this Laodicea. They supposedly the water that came in off the aqueduct was lukewarm. It was gross. The local water was all muddy. They had water problems. There was a city not too far that had nice cool water. There's another city not too far that had hot springs, which were good for medicinal purposes and therapy. But lukewarm was useless. That's his point. It was good for nothing. Not for drinking, not for medicinal purposes. It's unfit. They thought they were doing so great. They're totally self-sufficient. Listen to the next section. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I mean, this is Jesus talking to a church. I'm going to vomit you, actually, the word is, out of my mouth. You make me sick. Imagine Jesus saying that to a church. That's what he says here. You nauseate me. For you say, I'm rich, I prospered, and I need nothing. We're self-sufficient. We can make it ourselves. We can do it ourselves, right? Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from the gold refined by fire so that you may be, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So you can see your true condition. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. Here's our word. Be jealous. So be zealous and repent. Is your heart white hot with zeal for honoring Jesus Christ? Or are you just kind of drifting along, sliding along, trying to ride the fence between God and friendship with the world? Your heart torn by other allegiances? Including applications here, are you giving then to God your supreme allegiance? Are there idols that you need to repent of even today? Repentance means to turn around, change your mind about the direction of your life by God's grace and by the Spirit. You're going one way, doing your own thing, and God spins us around towards Him. That's repentance. And to go and desire Him and to go towards Him. Do you love or value someone or something more than God Himself? Turn, repent by the grace of God. He alone is worthy of your heart's full affection and devotion. And then how does your life daily demonstrate a holy zeal for God and His glory? Is this zeal seen in your words, how you speak, your actions, your values, your use of time? Do you keep it all to yourself? For your needs, your pleasures? Do others know you are committed to Jesus Christ, even by your words, your actions, or your use of time? Don't be afraid to stand out and stand up for Jesus. He's worth it. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's your life. He wants your heart fully committed to Him. Then is Jesus your greatest joy, and is your greatest delight pleasing God? More than popularity, more than acceptance from the crowd, more than your own pleasure, more than your earthly treasure. May Christ be number one in our lives and our church for God's own glory and for our own good. Let's take a few moments silently and examine our hearts before the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you about things you need to repent of even as followers of Jesus. Please speak to Him in the silence, and then I'll pray. Lord, those of us who have truly trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we would afresh desire to give you praise and glory with our lives, because this is your own passion. May we be more zealous ourselves, jealous for you, for your honor, even in how we live day by day. In the words we say and the things we value, the things we choose to do, the things we watch, may we be even more keenly aware of honoring you and honoring and glorifying you, so the world around us would see a difference in us that would lead them to see Jesus in us and through us, we pray. Continue to wean us from this world and the idols and the attractions and the pleasures of this world that would distract us. Bring us to surrender to you afresh, day by day, for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.